You open your Bibles to James chapter 1, to James chapter 1. The theme of our message today will be trials, and this passage in James chapter 1 may be very familiar to you, and I hope that it will continue not only just to be a blessing in your quiet times when you read it, but also in your life as a Christian, because I think it's a very, very important passage of Scripture in relation to how we respond in times of trials. James chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 1 through to 12, but we'll be focusing mainly on verses 1 through to 8. James chapter 12, and James chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that we can meet here on the Resurrection Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, that you have risen from the grave. You are victorious over death. But Lord, we do ask you now to bless the meeting today, Lord. We pray that you'd speak to every person here from your word. I pray, Father, that you'd empty me of self. And I pray you'd speak through me the wisdom that is from above. I pray, Father, that you would bound Satan away from this place. Lord, he's been seeking to disrupt us, Lord, all week. And I pray, Father, that you would rebuke him, bound him far from this place. And Lord, have him far away from this church this morning. Keep the devouring dog away. We ask these things. We ask you to rebuke him in the name of the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If there is one thing that is certain in the Christian life, it is the reality of trials. Now, we sing in our hymn book many, many hymns that were written when people were going through trials. And there's quite a lot of them when you actually look through. You think, these people must have suffered in some way to be able to write a hymn like that. There are really three different things regarding trials as pertaining to the Christian life, and that is that, one, you could actually be going through a trial right now. Maybe you're the only one that knows about it. Maybe there are other people that know about it, but there are people that could be sitting in this church today or watching on live stream that are going through trials that are so severe, yet no one knows what's going on. I hear some trials of what people are going through, and I can't even grasp how it is that they continue on with what they're suffering. Speaking to different people throughout the week, you just think, how do these people carry on when they go through such trials? So you could be going through a trial right now, or it could be that you're, by God's grace, coming out of a trial. You were going through a trial and you thought that it would never, ever end, and God, by his grace, has brought you to the point where you have gone through the trial. Could have been a family difficulty, a financial difficulty, but God has brought you through, and you're rejoicing that God has brought you through the storm. But it could be, and this perhaps could be the one that scares us the most, and that is that you could be about to go through a trial. Now, I do not say that to scare you, but to alert you to the fact that trials are a reality in the Christian life, and that is what we see in this text today. And we need to know how we ought to respond when they do come. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Peter, in his first epistle, was writing to another group of people that were suffering greatly, and he says, do not think that this is a strange thing. This is something that is a reality and something that is to be expected in the Christian life. Now, I'd love to stand here today and tell you that since you became a Christian, that everything is going to be perfectly fine and all is going to be well from here on in. But we find that that's not the case. And God actually uses trials in our life for a very specific reason. We'll see that today. But trials will come in the Christian life. They come to the saved and the unsaved alike. It says in our text there, in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into, notice this, diverse temptations. The word temptations there in this context is not referring to some allurement to sin, an enticement to sin. It's referring in this context to trials. One man says the verb form of this word means to put someone or something to the test with the purpose of discovering that person's nature or that thing's quality. The word diverse is literally varied trials, various trials, manifold trials. Now, some have suggested that this word in the Greek, I haven't been able to discover it, how they came up with it, but they're saying, and a lot of people agree with this, that it means many-coloured trials. Trials of different colours. And as soon as I heard that, I couldn't but, you know, I was thinking about the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And he was given a coat of many colours. Now, it doesn't specifically say it in the text, and I'm not going to say it's thus saith the Lord, but it's quite interesting that Joseph received a coat of many colours, and when you look at his life, that man suffered trials after trials after trials, and really unfairly. When you read his life, you think, why did the Lord allow him to go through such suffering? And he was a godly man. Trials do not discriminate between the rich and the poor. The Bible says in James 1 verses 9 there, let the brother of low degree, which is a poor man, rejoice in that he is exalted, because in trials he is exalted in them, and you'll see that. But the rich in that he is made low. There is an equal footing when it comes to trials. It doesn't matter how much wealth you have or if you're completely poor. When trials come, God is going to use them in your life and you are not going to avoid them. Maybe you will go for a financial trial and the rich man can say, I'll pay that. And the trial's gone for him. But when he loses a loved one, no amount of money can bring that person back. And trials meet all of us. Rich or poor, it does not discriminate. Now, we come to the book of James, and this book is said to be the first book written in our New Testament. It is believed to have been written around 45 AD, by the Lord's half-brother, James. And we have to understand that he writes to a people that he refers to as the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, you would think, well, isn't this letter written to a church? Well, not specifically. It is for the church, but it's written to a group of believers who were primarily Jews. They were Jewish people, because you've got to see in the first century, the first Christians were Jewish people. And we see that in the book of Acts, where the gospel was preached and Jews were being saved. And it wasn't until later on that the Gentiles came into the church and were saved. And there we have the church of God. But the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad are Jewish Christians, those who have received the Messiah. And what happened when they would receive the Messiah is they would now be persecuted for it. They would be attacked. Their families would disown them. Their families would excommunicate them, have nothing to do with them, so much so that many have said that the family would even have a funeral service for them to count them as dead people. Why? Because they had received the Messiah. And the persecution became so hot that they were scattered abroad. And so James says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, these people are believers. Now, to make matters worse, they would have financial difficulty perhaps in that place, because they couldn't work in that area any longer. Because now their family have disowned them and even their friends have disowned them. And maybe they had a business, a carpentry business perhaps, and they said, you are not welcomed here anymore. Get out of town. And to increase the problem, they now had new foes. Because we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. This is speaking of Stephen when he was martyred. And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we see that the apostle Paul, before his conversion, he's referred to there as Saul, was persecuting the church because they were believers in the Messiah. He did it ignorantly, but nonetheless, they were being persecuted, and as a result, they were scattered abroad. We see in Acts 11, verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. So we see that this persecution was scattering believers, but we can already see a hint of what God was doing. He was scattering them, and there was a purpose in it, that they would preach the gospel. And many were saved as a result of that scattering. Acts 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. So we see that at this time in the first century, that these Christians were suffering in a great way. Their families, their finances, and they had people coming against them that hated their guts because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfairly treated. So James writes to these believers to alert them to the fact that these trials are a reality, but you need to know how to respond when the trial comes. You need to know how to respond until the storm passes by. Trials do not last forever. Now, you might be here today and say, well, you don't know what I've been through. I'm saying that trials do not last forever because one day you're going to go and be with the Lord. And it is a reality that you could have gone through something in your life that is so severe, and for the duration of your life, you will never, ever get over it. The hurt of it will be there up until the day the Lord says, come home. However, the Lord will give you the grace to go through it. And he's going to work something in you using that trial, and we need to know how to respond until that storm passes by. I want you to notice firstly in our text today, trials and the will of God. Trials and the will of God. Now, as we have already mentioned, trials are something that will occur in the believer's life. But what may be a shock to some is that trials that come our way are in accordance with the will of God. People say, no, surely not. God wants to alleviate our suffering and our pain. How could trials be according to the will of God? Well, Peter, again, writing to these other Christians that were suffering in 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Trials are according to the will of God in some instances. Now, we know that there are trials that come our way perhaps because of sin. This is not the context of this passage today. This is people that were suffering, not because of their sin, but because of their belief in the Savior. Trials came their way because Satan wanted to devour them. It was the will of God that it would happen, though, and sometimes that shocks us. So I want you to notice, firstly, under the trials and the will of God, trials are to be expected in the will of God. The Bible says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Do you notice that the word is not if you fall into temptations? The word is when, with the reality that there is an expectation that trials will come your way. And he writes to these believers who were already in trials and said, oh, by the way, when you come into more trials, you need to learn to count it all joy when ye fall into temptations. This is not something that they asked for. This is not something that they were the cause of. These were people that fell into these temptations. That word fell has the idea of being surrounded by the temptations. It's used of the thief that fell among, the man that fell among thieves in the Bible. He was surrounded by the trial. It came his way. He never asked for it. But trials are to be expected in the Christian life. James is the first book of the New Testament. But quite interesting, Job is the first book of the Old Testament. If you read the life of Job, he suffered in such a great way. In one day, he lost his family. 10 children he had. He lost his finances. He lost his servants. He lost everything. And even his wife who remained alive said, just curse God and die. He lost the fellowship with his wife. Just curse God and die. A man just overcome with grief. And we find that it was actually caused by Satan. Satan appeared before God, and God actually said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And you think, why would God let that happen? Well, let God be God. And Job went through these trials, and Satan attacked him in one day, and also later on gave him a sickness, boils that were so severe, he was in so much pain. And then I would say probably the worst of his trials, he had three friends come his way, and there was a fourth one, a young man, but they were almost the biggest part of his trial. Oh, Job, you must have sinned to let this happen. No, he didn't sin. It was a trial through no fault of his own. But how Job responded is quite amazing. Though he slay me, he says of God, yet will I trust him. God wasn't slaying him, but he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. A wonderful example of a man who suffered greatly and responded right in many ways. Trials are to be expected in the will of God. Secondly, trials are to be evaluated in the will of God. We have to understand what God is doing in trials. Look at verse 2 again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You know, it is in the trials that we are more prone to rely upon our feelings and our emotions. We respond in our emotions. A trial comes our way and we may get murmur, we may get frustrated, we may have a brain snap of sorts. But we are not to respond that way. The Bible says that we are to count it all joy. And you think, this is hard. I am to count it all joy? You don't know what I've been through. I'm like you. I would rather count it all joy as I exit the trial. But God says, count it all joy whilst you're in the trial. But what we have to understand is that this is not a word that refers to your emotions. It is a word that refers to facts. This word means to lead the mind through a reasoning process to a conclusion, and so to think, to estimate. For you see, on the emotional side of trials, and the book of Peter says that there can be a heaviness in the soul. You've been through such a great struggle, such a great suffering, and you just feel so heavy and overcome by it. Yet, the Bible says that you can be happy while you're going through the trial. There's a heaviness in the soul, but a happiness in the spirit. And he says, I want you to count it all joy, completely joyous and not mixed with any agitation or frustration. This is perhaps one of the hardest parts of a trial, is that we respond correctly, counting it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Now, this must be understood. This part must be understood. God does not want us to count it all joy at the trial, because some things that happen to people that you hear about, don't tell them, well, you should be happy that that happened to you. We're not saying that you need to count it all joy that this wicked thing or something has happened to you outside of your control. It's got nothing to do with you counting it all joy that the trial has happened to you. But God wants us to count it all joy in the trial, because he is doing something in us. That's why it says there, knowing this. But David Cloud says this, we are not told to be joyful, but to count it joy. It does not describe an emotional experience. It describes the practice of right thinking. It means to understand that God is in control, and this trial will work for our good. And we stand firmly on this fact and do not allow ourselves to be shaken. We are not expected to laugh in a trial, but to take our stand firm in our faith in God's promises during the trial. But in what direction should we lead about the mind in order that we might see the facts of our trial and rest content with all joy? Well, we've seen firstly today trials and the will of God. Secondly, trials and the work of God, or you could say the workings of God. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, I believe that God is wanting to alleviate the pain and suffering in our lives. I do believe that. But there are times when God in his sovereign control not only allows trials to happen in our life, but also uses them to work for the purpose of growing his children. This is something that God wants us to know, knowing this, he says, knowing this in a trial. And when they are known, they are the very reason we are to count it all joy. The ultimate thing for us to know is that God is at work. That's a joyful thing, to know that the God of heaven is at work in our lives during a trial. I want you to notice firstly the work of God acknowledged, knowing this. This is an experiential knowledge. This is something that you actually experience. As you go through the trial, you learn that God is at work in your life, and God says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and that is a cause for great joy. And as you experience it more and more, you learn in the times of suffering that God is good. This means that the temptation is sent your way to try or to prove your faith and to show that it is genuine. It is not sent your way to make you crumble and say, well, I don't have any faith. God actually allows this trial to come your way for the purpose of trying your faith, to actually prove it to you. You know, there are times in trials where you begin to think, well, I don't think that God is looking very favorable towards me. And there are times when you could even doubt your salvation and doubt whether you're even loved and adored of God, and you doubt it and doubt it. But what happens is God brings you to the point that you may be completely full of doubt, and the trying of your faith worketh patience, but you look up to heaven and say, God, I have doubted you this whole time. I've been brought low, but I have nowhere else to turn but to you. My faith rests in you. During trials, you'd think that that's the point where people run away. No, the genuine Christian doesn't run away. He rests content in the will of God. When you see some people go through trials and they disappear and they don't ever darken the walls of a church again, you think, I wonder if that person was really saved. I perhaps wouldn't go and tell it to them, but you just wonder, why did they turn their back on God? But the trial is sent your way to try your faith and to prove it, like the gold that is put into the fire to test its genuineness. The fire heats that gold, and they skim away the dross and throw it away, all the impurities, and throw it away, and they look at it and say, yes, we have gold here. The trying of your faith, that's what it does. It shows that you have a genuine faith. And the wonderful thing is that when it's acknowledged, you see that God is working in your life. He's working what? Is he working? Patience. The very thing that we lack in trials. This word means to abide under. It literally means an endurance. God is working patience in our life when we're in trials. When trials come our way, I say, Lord, please get rid of it. I don't want to go for it anymore. I've had enough. They're gone. God says, no, I'm going to work in you patience. I'm going to keep it there because I'm going to work in you an endurance that you never had before. One man went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I just think what I need is patience. I just need patience. I think that's what I'm lacking. And the pastor said, well, would you like me to pray that God would give you patience? He said, Pastor, I'd love that. They bowed their heads together and the pastor prayed, oh, Lord, I pray you'd send this young man trials and tribulations of all sorts. He said, Pastor, hang on. I'm praying for patience. He said, yes, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The Bible says in Romans 5, verses 3 to 4, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patient experience, and experience hope. So the work of God acknowledged. Secondly, the work of God accomplished. Because God is trying to accomplish something in your life. It says there in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I find it interesting in this word, in these words here, but let. This is a command for your cooperation in the trial. Again, when we go through trials, what we want to do is exit them. But God is saying, I want you to yield to me in the time of trial. But let, this is a cooperation. This is allowing God to have us in the trial for as long as he sees fit, whilst he works in us this patience, this endurance. And at times when we're going through trials and suffering, we don't want to do that. But we have to ask by God's grace, Lord, allow me to surrender my will to yours, not my will, but thine, Lord. but let patience have her perfect work. This word perfect has the idea of something reaching its end. It carries the idea of being fully developed or mature. God is developing in you this perfect character, this perfecting of the person. We're immature people, but trials mature us. And that you would be entire. This word means to be perfected in all parts. Our body, soul, and spirit. And I gather that from the where this other word, this word entire, is used in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole, that's your entire spirit and soul and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God wants to deal with the whole person. Your body, your soul, and your spirit, as what Brother Jeremy's been teaching. There is a we are a tripart being. God wants to have all of us. He wants to work in all parts of our life. And he uses the trial to do so. And we are to cooperate with that. And the Bible says that we would be wanting nothing, lacking nothing in that fully, in that development of God's work. God wants to develop in us a Christ-likeness. And he endured greatly as well. We know that. We sang it in our last hymn. God wants to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in times of trial. Now, Matthew Henry says there is the more reason for joy in affliction if we consider the other graces that are promoted by them. And I thought of some verses when about this comment, Romans 8:28, which is a verse that we all use in time of trials or we try and comfort someone, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. And we share that with the person going through the trial. But when the trial comes our way, it's very hard for us to accept that all things work together for good. Yes. Not all things are good. But the Bible says that all things work together for good to them that love God. And so knowing this, we rejoice. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18, putting their trial into a right perspective, knowing that it's not a temporal thing, it's an eternal work that God is doing in us, because it says there, for our light affliction. When you read the life of Paul, he didn't have a light affliction, but he saw it that way. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God is using the trial for an eternal purpose as well. We are going to rejoice over the trial in heaven. It might be hard to do it here, but we're going to rejoice, and it works for us in eternal weight of glory. A light affliction, Paul calls it. Well, some of the trials I've been through, I don't call them a light affliction, and you may feel the same way as me. But we have to have a right perspective, and we see it the way God sees it. 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10, when Paul was under a trial where he had a thorn in the flesh, he prayed to the Lord. I believe it was for 3 seasons. He prayed, Lord, let it depart. Get rid of this thorn in the flesh. Get rid of this trial. Please, Lord, I beg you to get rid of it. And the Lord Jesus responds to him, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Look at what Paul says. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Wow. How can you glory in your infirmities? Well, he glories in reproaches too, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Look at this. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He was rejoicing in the time of trial because he knew that God was at work in his life and he was going to give him the grace to go through it. It's a comforting thing to know that God has you in his eyesight when you're going through a trial and you're not left alone. Amen. I wonder how the unsaved deal with trials. I don't know how they do it. But when I go through a trial, I can look up to heaven and say, I have a Father in heaven who loves me and he's looking upon me and he cares for me. I would hate to go through some of the trials I've been through without God. Mm-hmm. Knowing that God is working in us, this patience is a cause for great rejoicing. It is once again not the trial that we are happy about, but we rejoice in the fact that God is at work in the trial, and the result of that work is a Christ-likeness. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I sometimes don't enjoy the process. But we have to learn that God is only going to work this type of endurance through trials. And therefore, we have to accept it. The Lord Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness," speaking of those in Hebrews chapter 11, the godly people that had faith in God that have gone before us, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us," look at this, "and let us run with patience." That's that same word, patience. "The race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Now look at this. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." That's the word patience there as well. The Lord said, "Who for the joy that was..." What was joyful about what the Lord went through? To be mocked and scorned, and to have people turn their back on him and to mock him while he was on the cross, to rip his hair out and whip him, because he knew why he was coming. He came to a cruel, rugged cross there where he was nailed for our transgressions, so that he would die, pay for the sin of the world, and that he would rise again victorious so that you and I can have eternal life. He looked at the facts. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony about what he was about to go through. But he knew the result, that there'd be people saved and they would enter into glory with him. And that was a cause for joy, and that he would glorify the Father in doing so. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame," it says. "And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." The word endured is the verb for the word patience. There was a great reward for Christ in his suffering, that you and I here today would be saved. And there's a great reward for us. Look at verse 12 in James chapter 1. It says there, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Not the one who runs away and gives up in the trial, but "blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The person who endures the trial when he is tried, meaning it's come to its completion. When you have endured the trial by God's grace, there awaits you a crown to glorify God with. It's referred to there as the crown of life. That is an encouragement to know that through the trial we will receive a reward, and with that reward we'll actually glorify God with it. We'll cast it before his feet. So we see trials and the will of God, trials and the work of God, and lastly today, we see trials and the wisdom from God. And I want you to notice firstly the prayer for wisdom in verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom," so I know this is written to me, "let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." In times of trial, this is exactly when we say, "Lord, I have no idea what to do here." If we're going to be honest with ourselves, we all lack wisdom. We like to think of ourselves as intelligent people. We have a great intellect. But when it comes to trials, again, there's an equal footing. You have no idea how to handle it and to rightly respond. So we need to have wisdom from God. And here we're told to let him ask of God. That is a humbling process as well. Because we might go through life and everything's going well, the financial situation is going well, the family situation is going well, and we perhaps don't turn to God, don't pray to him as much. But when the trial comes, we get on our knees and say, "Lord, dude, get rid of it. I don't want it anymore." But what God is saying, let him ask of God, we're asking not for the deliverance from the trial, we're asking for wisdom in the trial. Wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. You can have all the intellect you want, all the knowledge that you want, but wisdom is knowing how to take that and rightly applying it to the situation. And we have to be honest, we don't have that when we go through trials. Matthew Henry says, "We should not pray so much for the removal of an affliction as for wisdom to make right use of it." I reckon he suffered through trials, that man, to be able to say things like that. Warren Wiersbe shares this quote in his time as a pastor. He says, an associate of mine, a gifted secretary, was going through great trials. She had had a stroke, her husband had gone blind, and then he had to be taken to the hospital where we were sure he would die. I saw her in church one Sunday and assured her that I was praying for her. By the way, it's great to see that she was at church in her trial. I saw her in church and I said to her, I saw her in church one Sunday and assured her that I was praying for her, he says. What are you asking God to do? She replied. And her question startled me. I'm asking God to help you and strengthen you, I replied. I appreciate that, she said, but pray about one more thing. Pray that I'll have wisdom not to waste all of this. And that was a great response in time of trial. You know, there are times when we are struggling through trials and we don't have any answers, we don't know how to get through it. And here you could just imagine these Christians here, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. By the way, they were scattered abroad. Sometimes trials are not avoidable. They were scattered, yet they were still going through trials and they had no wisdom. Perhaps you might even come to the point and say, why did God let this happen to me? You don't have the answer. Why, God, are you allowing this to take place in my life? I feel that you have actually done me wrong. I don't know if you've ever been brought to that place, but I'm going to confess, I have. And I felt like God had wronged me in time of desperation. And God actually smote my heart with this verse, Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. And I came to the conclusion, if I am right in what I'm saying, that God is not perfect, why am I praying to him? But if he is perfect, why am I charging him with foolishness? And I learned that God's ways are perfect. I'm not going to challenge God in this time of trial. I'm going to look to him for help. I needed wisdom in that time of trial. Or perhaps the question will come, where do I turn in time of trial? I don't know what to do. This financial situation is totally out of my control. I don't know what to do in this time of trial. I went through that as well. I went through a financial difficulty where I couldn't actually get a job. I prayed about it. I was praying about it and praying about it. And it just seemed that God wasn't giving me any work. And I must have had the same friends Job had, because they came in. Well, perhaps you have sin in your life. I didn't have sin in my life. As far as I was aware, I was, Lord, I want your will and I want to work to provide for my home. And God gave me work. It was sadly after a time when, again, I was challenging God. And when I confessed and said, Lord, I'm wrong in my approach to you, God said, I'll give you a job. And I believe I got this job and I didn't even apply for it. The Lord brought it my way. You need wisdom. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That could be the wisdom you need in time of your trial. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Perhaps the question will come, well, how will I manage through this trial? And God will send you the teachings of the cross of Christ. Or you may read in your Bible, John 15, 4 to 5, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Notice this, could be the words that you need, for without me, ye can do nothing. You might be here today in a trial and say, I have no idea how I'm going to get through. And that's actually where God wants you. So that you would turn your heart to God and say, you're the one that will help. You are the one that can help me get through this trial. This is the verse that I've been needing. For without me, you can do nothing. I'm so glad to know that I'm helpless in this trial. We have a different perspective as Christians. When we're helpless, we're not without hope, because we can turn to God. That's the prayer for wisdom. Look at this, the promise of wisdom. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. And it says, it shall be given him. There's a promise from God that when you're lacking wisdom in time of trial, when you pray, God will give you wisdom. And it says there, and upbraideth not. This means that he doesn't reproach you for coming to him. He doesn't have a go at you for coming to his throne too often. God wants you to come to his throne and to abide before his throne. And if you're going through a trial, God wants you to ask and ask and ask for wisdom, and don't give up until God gives you wisdom, knowing that God is actually going to give you the wisdom you need in time of trial. The God of all wisdom is not limited in what he can provide for you in time of trial when it comes to wisdom. Yes, you can ask God to take you out of the trial, which is normal. But when we go through the trial, we need to ask God, give us the wisdom to be able to endure it. We know through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have a God who understands exactly what we're going through. The Bible says in Hebrews 2, 17 to 18, wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Look at this, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. God knows exactly what we're going through. And he doesn't reproach us, he doesn't upbraid us because we ask too often. He delights us coming to him and asking for wisdom. There's a promise there, and it, wisdom, shall be given him. I'm comforted in knowing that if I do go for a trial in the future, God will give me the wisdom to be able to make right use of it. Then there is the prerequisite for wisdom. But let him ask in faith, verse 6, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But let him ask in faith. Again, I find it so interesting that God would place this condition of asking in faith in order that we might receive wisdom. When we are actually in the trial, it is usually the very time we are tempted to doubt God. But when we learn to look upon the facts of God's word, we learn that we have a God we can trust and depend upon. And when we feel as though we are lacking faith, I believe it's at this time that God will actually keep on humbling us so we have nowhere else to look but up. We can look within for the answers and we find nothing. We can look without and find nothing. But when we turn our hearts to God and say, Lord, I've been doubting you this whole time. I've been doubting that you're good to me. I'm doubting that you love me. But now I've been brought to the point where I have nowhere else to turn but to turn to you. And you are a God that I can depend upon. I now ask in faith, believing that you will give me the wisdom through the trial. We must come to God in time of trial in faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have to come to God in faith. Why would you come to God if you doubt him in the first place? We go to God because we can trust in him. We can depend upon him. Nothing wavering, no doubting. This word, nothing wavering, is used of Abraham in Romans 4, verses 19 to 20, where it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. It refers to a doubt within oneself whether or not he can trust God in time of trial. A Christian who at one moment trusts God and then doubts God, the Bible says he is like a wave, up and down, driven with the wind and tossed. I mean, one moment I believe in God, and he goes and says, well, I don't know if he's going to give it to me. Oh, Lord, give me, I have faith, and oh, I don't know if he... It's a man who is doubting God. He's up and down, like the wave of the sea. And the Bible says, for let not this man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, not just in his prayer life, but in all his ways. We need wisdom. We need to trust God in times of wisdom, in times of trials. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Look at this. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Remember, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Depart from evil. The time of testing, could actually be a reason why we might try or be tempted to turn away from God and just give up. But depart from evil, fear the Lord, and he'll give thee wisdom in the time of trouble. In conclusion, we must trust God in the times of suffering. We had the illustration of Job, where he says in Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. We must trust God when the circumstances seem totally out of our control. We have the illustration of Joseph, who was unfairly treated in his life and had trials after trials. And he said at the end of it, Genesis 50, 20, when his brethren came to him, their father had died, and they said, well, now Joseph's going to deal with us. And he said to them in Genesis 50, 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as this day to save much people alive. Joseph had a right perspective of his trial, and he knew that when he got through to the trial, that he was put in a place where he would actually be the result of saving his family from the great famine that they were facing. A place where God had brought him through the trials. The storm had passed by, and he was now in a place where he could be benefiting others. And I was thinking of someone in my mind that was going through a great trial, and a really, really great trial. And they have some friends who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are going through a great trial. And I said, you do not know what they're looking at in your life when you go through your trial. You could be the very reason that they turn their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, when I'm going through the trial, I'm so frustrated and angry and all these different things, but this person over here who's a Christian and going through suffering, they have something I don't have. Because we have the grace of God helping us. We have the wisdom of God given to us, and they're looking upon, and you'll have no idea maybe until eternity how much that impacted their life. So in time of trial, we have to trust God, not just for our help, but you don't know what could happen in the lives of other people. It won't be until eternity that it will be revealed. I finish with this poem by a lady called Corrie ten Boom, a lady who also suffered great trials at the hands of wicked men. She called her poem, Life is But a Weaving. And she said this, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colours he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. We have to trust God. I might ask Brother Joseph to come and lead us in a hymn, 876. But if you're going through a trial here today, you have to know that the trial will pass. The storm will pass, but do not turn your back on God, but turn to God and trust in him and ask him for the wisdom to get through it, and will be greatly rewarded for it in time.